Trevor, good to have you back, brother. Good worship this morning. Good worship. You know, I don't know, God has really just supernaturally blessed this church with musical ability. I mean, my goodness, we've got 25 plus people on the praise team. You know, we got four bass players, three drummers. That's just unheard of in large churches. So we've really been blessed with the ability to go before the Lord in worship every Sunday. I'm going to continue the sermon series this morning. I'm glad you're here, by the way. Everybody read your email, knew I was preaching. I think we're down about 30%. But to be honest, everybody in here gets a $100 bill this morning. So the joke's on the people. Naomi, do we have that in our budget? Probably not. Glad you're here. I'm going to continue the sermon series this morning. Jeff approached myself and several other men to consider preaching during the month of July. And if there's just one thing that we could share with the congregation, what would that one thing be? Well, I had a number of one things. And I'm gonna package that into one sermon. And the sermon this morning is that God is good. God is good. Y'all believe that? You know, there's some confusion about the goodness of the Lord. Do I need to do something, Artis, or are you working it out? He's trying. Okay. There's some confusion about the goodness of the Lord. I mean, our culture struggles with that concept. I mean, just look around. Things are just difficult. Things are horrific. I don't know if the soccer team in Taiwan, that kind of grabbed my heart. I don't know if those boys and the coach has gotten out or not, but, you know, they're working on it. If they don't make it, is God still good? Those are difficult decisions to come to. I ran across a video. It's an interview with a man named Stephen Fry. Stephen Fry is from Great Britain. He is a comic. He's an actor. He's a writer. And according to life in Great Britain, he's one of the more brilliant minds in that culture. He's an atheist, by the way, self-avowed atheist. And he's asked a question, and he responds in a way that would give us an indication whether he thinks God is good or not. So, Lee, go ahead and play that video. This is about 2 minutes.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, then it's the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
no,
on that?
But I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks were, they didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish. Totally. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one, what kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire
series. Woo! Stephen Fry. Man, I need to pray for him. You know, something that struck me about his interview, he got pretty angry about a God that doesn't even really exist. Just really mad. I think in his heart he knows. He's just really angry, really confused. Now, that is on this end of the spectrum as far as God not being good. I believe that Stephen Fry would say God is not good. And then on the other side of the spectrum, God is good, perfectly good. 100% of the time, he's good. There's never been a second in eternity where God has not been good. He's always been good. And I can understand that non-believers struggle with the reality that God's good, but sometimes even believers struggle with that. I served 24 years on the Abilene Fire Department, and I was about 5 years into the job, and I made my third or fourth fire death. And it was a young boy, about 4 or 5 years old. There was a fire on the outskirts of town, and I was at station number 6 off of the South 14th and the Winters Freeway, and we responded to that fire. The house caught on fire, and there was a mom there with five kids maybe, I can't remember, it's been too long. And she got all the kids out but one, and she goes back in the house to get the other child out. Well, as she goes in, she doesn't know that the youngest one followed her in and goes to another part of the house. And by the time she gets out and discovers that, the fire is just too far advanced. There's no way she can go back in. So I get there, and we don't have any fire to fight because the house is on the ground. Our job was to find this little boy. And so we sifted through the rubble. And I can't tell you how horrific that was. And I was working with a guy that I have a lot of respect for. I had a lot of respect for him then. He was a seasoned firefighter. Taught me a lot about firefighting. I was his officer, but he taught me more than I could ever teach him. Just a great man. And he was angry about that. So we go back to the fire station, and we have a grief counselor come out to talk to the 8 of us, the 2 crews that responded to that fire. And I remember my friend, my mentor, making a statement, "I am mad at God for allowing that to happen." I was about 7 years into my faith. And you know what? I began to question myself. God, you are all-powerful, all-knowing. God, you set up kingdoms, you tear down kingdoms. Why didn't you stop that little boy from running in that house? And I struggled. I'm not going to lie to you. I struggled for a good while about that. God, are you really good? Are you really good? So it's not just non-believers that struggle with the concept of God being good, totally good. I think believers, at times, we can struggle as well. I want to jump into this sermon. If you're struggling with the concept of God being good this morning, hopefully you can walk out of this building knowing without a doubt he's good. And it's not going to be because of what I say. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit moves and changes hearts. Can we agree on that this morning? That's what needs to happen? All right, let me pray for us before we move through the sermon. Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you're good. God, you are incredibly, incredibly good. Nothing is going to take your goodness away from you. Nothing's going to diminish the amount of goodness that you've always had for all eternity. And I think there's probably some of us here this morning, maybe somebody on the internet that's going to watch this sermon that's struggling with whether you're actually good or not. So help us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Land in a spot that we know without a doubt, God, that you're good. And we need you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I've got 4 points this morning. I usually have 3. You guys are going to get a bonus point this morning. $100. Plus a bonus sermon point. So if you have your, do what?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. 1 point in $100. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point is that God is good? Question mark. God is good? With a question mark. You know, I don't know if you read the Old Testament much, but you can't get very deep into the Old Testament to where you can come away with the conclusion that God is angry, he's mad, he's just looking for someone to destroy, looking for someone to pour his wrath out on. I want to share just a few stories from the Old Testament. The flood. God comes to Noah and said, man's heart and intentions are on evil all the time. And I'm not going to strive with men forever. In 120 years, I'm going to come and destroy the world with a flood. This is men. This is women. This is children. 5 years old, 2 years old, 2 weeks old, God's going to destroy them all. You know, we love to tell the children the story about Noah's Ark, don't we? And you can buy these little Noah's Ark sets. They're cool, you know, where they got the boat and the people and the animals. And, you know, we don't tell them the rest of the story. They probably have nightmares for a while. I'm not suggesting we do that. But it was an horrific event. He destroyed the land of the Canaanites and the land of Canaan. He promised Abraham and his descendants that that was their land. But he gave Joshua the charge when they went in. He said, you need to kill everybody. You need to destroy everybody, eliminate everyone, men, women, and children. I can just imagine a Jewish soldier with a spear standing over a family of five. Maybe mom's just had a little one, and he's told to destroy this whole family. He had his own people killed at the hands of the Assyrian army, the northern part of the kingdom. The Assyrian army came down and attacked, killed most of the Jewish people, and they led others into captivity, and they were very brutal in regard to their approach to eliminating people. Tradition says that they tied the hands of the captives behind their back. They tied a rope to a horse or a chariot, and then they took, on the other end of the rope, there was a hook that they stuck through the bottom of the people's lips, and they would lead them back to Assyria, 150 miles maybe. What happens when those people fail? God's good. And then several hundred years later, he sent the Babylonian army to capture and kill the southern half of the kingdom. So if we look at those stories and others, it's, you know, we can come away with this conclusion that God's just angry. He's mad. He's looking for someone to pour his wrath out on. You don't cross him. You don't make eye contact with him, or you may be next. And it's interesting to me that Jesus shows up, and he looks totally different. You know, Jesus is God, right? Do we agree on that? So we have this new and improved version of who God is through Jesus. He's gentle, he's meek, he's mild, he's loving. He's not vengeful. He's full of mercy and grace. And you know, there was a silence in Scripture of 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet that spoke before John the Baptist spoke as the next prophet. So 400 years of silence. What, did God go to anger management classes for 400 years? And so we have some new, improved version of who he is through Jesus Christ. God is good? Question mark. Second point. God is good! Exclamation mark. God is good. So what is God really like? You know, if we look at these stories, we can read between the line and we can see that God's good. And I'll share some of those thoughts in a minute. But if we don't know really what God's like, we need to look no further than who Jesus is and was. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Let's look at some scripture. I don't know what to do, Artis. Am I doing anything wrong? No. Okay. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Verse 3, listen to this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Verse 3, there's a couple of phrases I want to camp out on. He says he's the radiance of God's glory. The original language, that means Jesus perfectly reflects the glory of God. It's almost like he's looking in a mirror. And is that, I don't know if the word's inverted. You know, if we have our name tag on, we look in the mirror and it's backwards. It's not an inverted image. It's an exact representation, perfectly reflects who God is. The exact representation of his being in the original language means the exact expression of that same person, a marked likeness, a precise reproduction in every respect. So if we want to know what God's really like, we just need to look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, what he was like and he continues to be like. Now, Jesus made it clear that he and God were one. The night before he was crucified, he was in the upper room and he was teaching. And this is 3 years into his ministry, and he's teaching about the Father. He said, I'm going to the Father. And Philip, just for 3 years, he hasn't really latched hold of what that actually meant, who the Father was. And Philip says, you know, it's enough. Just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, how long have I been with you? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just look at me, and you know what God's like. You know what the Father's like. Jesus only did, he said, only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. So somehow in the supernatural realm, Jesus would see God heal a blind man, and then Jesus would heal that blind man. And then there's this direct communication line from God to Jesus. God would say something and would come out of Jesus' mouth. They were one. Jesus was good. We agree Jesus was good. Let's look at Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. That was interesting to me, because God was with him. He went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the enemy. Not only is Jesus good, but God's good. Let's look at Mark 10:17-18. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. Listen to this. No one is good except God alone. Do you think Jesus knew God fully? You know, sometimes when we think somebody's good, a person's good, or a food item's good, it's always subjective. It always is. An example, I knew a man for 20 plus years who has passed away, and a person that I really respected. I would say he was a good man. Well, at his death, I found out from the family that there was another side. And it doesn't really change my perspective of this person, but you know, I would say this person's good, and the family would say, well, not so much. You know, I've had people recommend food items and places to eat. I don't know if you've done that. They're really well meaning. I've probably done it myself. Please don't come up and tell me, oh, you got to go somewhere, you got to try this food item, because I walk away disappointed. It's a matter of perspective. This thought of being good is subjective for us. I think every time we try to classify something good, it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of perspective. It's subjective. But when Jesus says God's good, he knows he's good. He fully knows who God is. It's not an opinion. It's reality. God is good, church! Exclamation point. Third point. There's some misconceptions of God's goodness. I want to share just a few of those with you. Misconceptions of God's goodness. First misconception is that God hates the wicked, that God cannot wait to pour his wrath out on the wicked. Let's look at Ezekiel 33:10-11. Son of man, this is God talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. God knows what they're saying, what they're thinking. And the Israelites are thinking or saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? We're a mess, they're saying. What do we do about that? How can we live and stand before a holy God because of our sin? Verse 11, say to them, God says, Ezekiel, say to them, first person, my words, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure, zero pleasure. In the Hebrew word, in Hebrew language, that word no means no. Zero, zilch, nada. But rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. During the flood, when all the people were, all the people perished, God took no pleasure in that. It was just time for judgment to come. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God takes no delight in the wicked. He takes no delight in people perishing. He extends grace and mercy to people because he loves people. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament stories. because it looks like God hates the people he destroyed. The flood. Noah was given a charge by God. I believe he was 600 years old, and he said, my spirit won't strive with man forever. And this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen in about 120 years. And I don't know if Noah spent the next 120 years building a boat. Some theologians say 60 or 70. Maybe he was gathering supplies for 50 years. I don't know. Big boat. And it's interesting to me, in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He's a preacher of righteousness. He doesn't call him a boat builder. He says he's a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? Yeah, I believe that Noah preached a message of repentance, maybe, for 120 years. Preacher of righteousness. And here's what that might look like. So Noah's out there cutting lumber. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. You know, out here, we're 100 miles from, I guess the Mediterranean Sea was the great sea back then. We're 100 miles from the water. Well, you know, God's going to send a flood because man's heart and intentions are on evil all the time. And he's going to destroy this world. And I believe he offered them an opportunity to repent, a preacher of righteousness. Just repent. Maybe God will relent if the people repent. Maybe there'll be more room in the boat. I believe he preached repentance for, I don't know that for a fact, but I believe he preached it for 100 plus years. The Israelites going into the land of Canaan. You know, Joshua told them to go. God told Joshua to go in and eliminate everybody. And God sent two spies, or Joshua sent two spies into the land. They went to Jericho. They ended up at Rahab's house. Rahab was a prostitute, and she hid them. God granted favor and mercy towards her, and I believe repentance took place there. Something interesting that Rahab said, she said, "We have heard about this God. We know of his fame. We know what he did in the land of Egypt." She says, our hearts melted with fear. And there was this knowledge of who God was. And I believe that they had opportunities to repent of that. 40 years. God, the judgment was coming 40 years later. And even hundreds of years prior to that, he said, judgment's coming, but it's not time. Why is it not time? Because he's given the people an opportunity to repent. Even the nation of Israel, God comes in and destroys that nation. And he gave the northern kingdom 700 years to repent. 700 years. He gave the southern kingdom 900 years to repent from the first sin of them worshiping idols in the land. Prophet after prophet coming. 900 years, 700 years. God is a God who offers forgiveness through repentance. But God's also a just judge. He defines the infraction, and that infraction is sin. And if God does not carry out the punishment, he's not a just judge. He's an unrighteous judge. Let me give you an example. I hope my neighbor doesn't, not you guys. They live across the street from me. This mother neighbor that I'm mad at. His dogs bark all the time. Little yapping dogs. I mean, I don't mind dogs barking. Little yapping dogs. And so, you know, I just put up with it. I tolerate it. Let's say that I snap one day. You know, I've been thinking about for 6 months going out there and just shooting him dead in the front yard. I just snap. I'm not going to do that. Pray for me. It's not to that point yet. But let's say I do it. I'm just tired of it. It's not the dog's fault. The neighbor's fault. And don't you tell him that I've said this either. So I shoot him. Butch and Peg are out in the front yard. They see me do it. Other neighbors see me do it. I'm guilty. Premeditated murder. I'm guilty. I stand before a judge. My sentence should be life in prison. And if that judge says, nah, you're really a pretty good guy, Billy. You just snapped. It's okay. No penalty for you. That would be an unjust judge, an unrighteous judge. And if God didn't bring judgment on people, he would be unjust. It would go against his nature. And he would be unrighteous. Now, I believe we're in a period where God is extending grace and mercy to people. If we read the end of the book, judgment's coming someday. But we're in an incredible period, church, of having the opportunity to repent in turn and have a relationship with him. Second misconception, I'm going to skip a couple. The other misconception, a little controversial, but I want you to do your own study about this, is that God inflicts people with disease. Misconception, in my opinion. Now, God did send plagues on the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And he said, as long as you're obedient to me, I will not send the diseases on you that the Egyptians experienced if you're obedient. So we can make a case for God inflicting people with disease. But think about this with me. If God was inflicting people with disease, why did Jesus heal people? It's almost as if they're working against each other. I can just see God and Jesus having this conversation. Okay, Jesus, I'll make this man blind and you go heal him, and then we'll increase our followers. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know. We blame God for so many things. It's not really his fault. And if we treated our, if I treated my children, my granddaughter, the way that we think God treats his children sometimes, I'd be arrested for child abuse. God is good, church. He's incredibly good. And the fourth point, Jeff preached on this last week, God is for us. This is the bonus point. God is for us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Every good, every perfect gift comes down. He does not shift. He doesn't change depending on how we respond to him. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from his children. No good thing does he withhold from us. You know, we're not orphans, church. We're his children. I heard a pastor say this just the other day, or I read it in a book, and he says, God doesn't view us as orphans. He doesn't just give us three square meals a day and a cot to sleep on at night. He's for us. He's for us. He doesn't withhold anything good from us. And when difficult things happen because we live in a broken world, he makes those things work out for the good for those who love him. Carlene shared that scripture this morning. Who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is incredibly good. Incredibly good. I don't know if this resonates with anybody here this morning, these thoughts. But if you were abused as a child, God was good. When you experience the heartache of divorce as a child or a youth because your parents chose to separate, God was good. When you experience the heartache of divorce as an adult, God was good. When you experience the death of someone you love so deeply, God was good. And when you made that mistake that you paid for or you're still paying for, God was good and God is still good. When you were diagnosed with that difficult illness, God was good that day. And as you live in the twilight years and maybe your body's kind of slowing down and falling apart, God is still good. And if you're not sure he's good this morning, the invitation we sang at first song is to taste and see that he's good. Just taste and see, church. It's almost like there's this banqueting table. I'm going to use Golden Corral, for example, because we go there with my parents sometimes. You just go up there and there's food all over the place. And you got so many choices, you just, what do I do? What do I do? The plates are so small. If they'd give me bigger plates, I wouldn't have to make so many trips. But, you know, I can browse that area all day long. But unless I pick up that food, go sit at my table and eat and taste, I have no idea if it's good or not. Church, we have to pull up to the table to taste. And he is good. He will not disappoint. He's never disappointed me. I've maybe disappointed him by my actions. I've never been disappointed with him. He's never disappointed me. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Earnestly, diligently seek him and you will find him. Trust him. Go to him for rest. He will never abandon you because he's good. He will never leave you because he's good. He will never forsake you because he's good. Wait for him, and he will strengthen you. God is good. Jesus is good. The Holy Spirit's good. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the fruit of goodness rests inside of us. So I guess that makes us good also. And people need to see the goodness of the Lord through us. He's good, church. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise team, go ahead and come up. I don't know how you need to respond this morning, even if you need to respond. I'll be back on the drums. Jeff will be handy up front if somebody needs prayer. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, you are so good. So, so good. And our view of you is so, so veiled some days. God, I've just got to believe there's people in here this morning that are experiencing heartache. Maybe they're having a hard time trusting who you are because of disappointment. Maybe they've been fed the lie by the enemy, or maybe they've sat under some theology that speaks that you're otherwise than who you really are. I'd like to see this morning extending grace and mercy and calling us to yourself. You're near to the brokenhearted. Then our response is to draw near to you, and you draw near to us. You're so, so close. So Holy Spirit, move this morning. Let your goodness rest on us. All of your goodness rest on us, okay? Lord, we love you, Father. We praise you. Jesus, thank you for coming and showing us what the Father really looked like, what he continues to look like, who he is, his personality, all his traits. We love you. Help us, Holy Spirit, this morning to have the courage to draw closer to the Father. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.